Well, good day, and it's good to see everyone. Thanks, Tab, for mentioning about Bruce Martin's funeral today and the impact it had. I had the privilege of being able to officiate there, and one of the gifts of attending a funeral, I have to agree with what it says in Ecclesiastes, but it says, better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. And I'm quoting that. That's in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. And the reason for that is, while we are faced with our own mortality, you find out about the deep, deep riches of a person, what just drove them. And as Tab mentioned about Isaiah 61, those weren't just words for Bruce. He lived it. He actually lived that. Like, he was a powerhouse. And one of the things I left with, was thinking and praying, was, God, we need someone to fill that spot right now. And my prayer is now, God, would you just speak to one of our adults or one of our young people? Just the mantle that was on Bruce, would you put that on them and call them into that place? Call us, you know? Because that the dude was just a powerhouse. And it was amazing. Anyway, so here we are. We were coming into the end of August, heading towards the fall, and we've gone through a series in Hebrews. And it's a little letter that is tucked away about two-thirds the way through the New Testament. And it's been a great journey. And now we're going to start to bring this letter to a close. And when I say start, and I'll get more to that as we go on. But just a reminder, so just to do an overarching recap here, let's remember that this letter, the recipients who received this, what you pick up from the letter is that they are weary, questioning, even some about to give up, you know, and the writer reminded them of who Jesus is, how he came with a purpose to deal with the impact that sin has on humanity. That are, you know, and humanity's created in God's image. So God was driven from a place of love for us. And it was through Jesus that God did something about sin. That's what the writer was getting at. And it was in Jesus, basically what you could say is God took the bullet for us, right? But it was love that overcame the ugliness of death and resurrected Jesus. Because Jesus now lives forever. And here's the good news. Because Jesus now lives forever, forgiveness lasts forever. That's the beauty of it. That's one of the things, that's one of the gems of many gems that the writer of this letter brings out. And you know, what God says is, love doesn't wait for you to get all the laws right, because we can tend to live our lives according to the laws, meaning that we base ourselves, we base others on that. And God says, no, no, before you get it right, love acts. See, because love goes first. That's the thing about love. And that's what you see with God, that love goes first. And really, in reality, the law you need to remember is the one that Jesus said was the great law. To love God with your whole being, love your neighbor as yourself. And the truth of the matter is, you know it. Like, deep down, you know that's true. And deep down, I know that's true, right? Because here's why. If you get that, if you major on that law, which is the great commandment, what Jesus said, if you major on that, it looks after all the other laws. All the other ones are taken care of. Why? Because love does no harm to other people. It doesn't. And from that, what the writer wanted to point out was God has made a promise to us, what's called a covenant. And it's not only for us, but it's for those who are coming behind us, for the next generation that follows us, and the generation after that and after that. And God has put his law in our hearts and in our minds. And the other beauty thing that the writer points out, God gave us an identity, right? That we are God's people. And God is our God. That you are forgiven. And my sins, your sins, God promises will never be remembered. See, remembering something is brought together once again. And what God is saying is, that sin that you think identifies you, no longer. It's gone. It's gone. That's the beauty what the writer brings out. And so the writer urges us that while we live our lives here on earth, it is paramount that we remember to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, our champion, and to run the race that's been put before us. It's Jesus who will do the training, who will train us and condition us. And of course, as I said last week, with training comes discipline. And yes, that can be painful at times, but it's a good pain. It helps us grow. It helps us mature. It helps us become stronger, right? Because God's discipline flows from a heart of love, and love always looks for the best in you, the best in me. And from that, it makes us stronger, makes us better, right? It makes us people who persevere, people of endurance, because love sees something that I can't see in myself. God sees something much greater, much better. And then we come near to the end of the letter, and the writer, in fact, right near the end, and the writer brings some words of advice, a little bit of caution, some warnings to the recipients to continue to run this race of faith, right? Not to give up. It's a bit like the writer turns into a trainer or a coach at this point. And sort of like, hey, as you're running, here are some things I just want to remind you about, not to slip on, right? It's these things that they could be weak in, right? But never once, what you notice is never once, and you notice this with all the other writers in the New Testament, never once do they ever denigrate or ever put down the recipients, right? It's always words of encouragement. It's always urging, because the writers themselves see something better in them. And the writer of Hebrews knows that inside each of them is someone who loves God, someone who loves other people. They see in them the ability to persevere and to run with everything they have, even when the times are tough. And so what the writer is doing is actually addressing those things that weigh them down, you know, how the writer describes those sins that easily trip us up, right? And it's this whole part of encouraging. You see that in chapter 13. And let's admit, if we're truthful, it's always more interesting to study the weaknesses of others, right? To look at, oh yeah, look at this. Oh yeah, look at that. See, oh, that church, not the greatest church. I had a lot of trouble. We like to do that. But actually, it's better to study ourselves, to look in the mirror ourselves and see what's there. Because that's how you mature. You have to identify what's weak. That's how you get stronger, right? And it's like looking in a mirror. And that's what we need to do. We as a church body need to look in a mirror, see what's there, right? And acknowledge, be willing to acknowledge the sin that so easily trips us up. Because we have stuff in your own life. I have stuff in my life that trips me up, and I have to be aware of that. Acknowledge it, right? What it's doing, it's dealing with a log in our own eye before we look at the speck in someone else's, right? And trying to take that out. Jesus says that, right, in his Sermon on the Mount. Deal with the log in your own eye. But one of the things, what you get from Scripture, is when you look in the mirror and look at ourselves, we do it constructively. And how do we do that? Like I said, you acknowledge the weakness. And then you identify what's the opposite of that. That's what you look for. And usually that's a God attribute. It's the fruits of the Spirit that Paul writes about in Galatians. Because that's how God has wired us. That's what's actually in us that needs to come out, that needs to be given new birth to. Because after all, how does Paul describe us? As new creations. And if that's what we are, we should understand how to get to that place. You know, that's just what the writer is trying to get at here. But we're not going to look at the mirror this week. Whew. So that's a good thing, I guess. But we're going to do it in a couple of weeks' time. And we're going to look at some of those areas that I think God may be highlighting for us. Because the opposites are actually probably the areas that we are to major in. That's what I think. Next week, we're going to do something a little different. We are going to unite or bring together the center point of Hebrews with an ordinance that we follow all the time, which is that of communion. Because I want us to have a fresh understanding, because what the writer has brought here, it makes all the difference in what we participate in as a church globally in this ordinance of communion. And so in what Jesus shared with his disciples at the Passover was actually profound and had profound impact on them and on the church going forward. So here's what I want you to have with you when you tune in next week. If you can just have a small bowl with water in it, have a little towel, don't get nervous. Remember, you'll be doing this in the privacy of your own home, and that's a good thing. And if you could have, you know, just a cup with some juice or water and a cracker or a piece of bread, you know, and come prepared. Come prepared to engage, not just to listen, but to actually engage. So now in wrapping up our journey, let's come to the end now. And I'm going to actually go right near the end of chapter 13, right near the very end, because the writer has written something quite interesting there. The writer has written like a benediction that is quite interesting, says a lot. And I'm going to read it to you right now. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. I hope you caught what the writer is saying here. If you'll notice, there are two things that the writer either prays for them in their lives or blesses them to occur in their lives. Two things. One is to be equipped, and the second thing is to produce good things. Let me just elaborate a little bit on that so you're not misunderstanding what the writer is saying here. So when the writer says to be equipped, that God will equip me, it doesn't mean equip me with spiritual gifts or being able to teach or whatever. That word that is used in the Greek, it talks about finishing, completion. The fundamental meaning in it is to put a thing in its appropriate condition. And I hope what you pick up here is what the writer is saying is that it's talking about you, me being conditioned. It's like if you had somebody who you were raising up to be a, think of whatever sport you want to, and you want them to become a good, great athlete. There's conditioning that's involved. That's what the writer is talking about as far as equipped. It's that whole thing of conditioning one to bring about everything that you could be. That's what the writer is talking about here. Now, when the writer mentions about that God will produce in you all the good things that are pleasing to him, very similar, but it's about coming to that place of completion, of maturity. That's what it's talking about. And how you get there, it's about submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit who resides within you, who resides within me. In other words, it's setting aside my idea of what it means to be a Christian and to let Jesus define what it means to be his follower. And to follow that. That's two things to notice, to take away. But there's one thing you have to get here. If you get nothing else from what I've said, get this. I want you to notice who is doing the equipping? Who is the one that's producing the good things in you? And if you caught it, you'll see that it's not me, it's not you, it's God who does this. The writer here, the writer's prayer, the writer's blessing for what the writer wants to see occur in the people is God doing the work, God doing the equipping, God doing the producing in you, that good thing. And God does this through the power of Jesus Christ. It's like this. Just like one of the main things we talk about as followers of Jesus is that God has dealt with the sin in our lives, right? God dealt with that. We didn't. Right? In Hebrews, it points that out. God dealt with our sin. But it's also God who deals with the conditioning of our lives. It's not us. It's not us at all. My role in this and your role in this is simply to just say yes to God. That's what it is. Say yes. Come, do your work in me. It's submitting my life to God for God to develop me and to condition me. That's what it is. Active engagement is required with my life for this to occur. I have to actively engage. That's what saying yes is, right? If you're following, if I go to follow someone, I actually intentionally get behind them and begin to follow. There's an intention behind it. But we're not required to produce the good things. We trust God is going to be working through us and creating these good things and equipping us to live the lives that he has called us to. And we make the mistake when we think that God's role in all of this is to save us. And then from that point on, we look after the rest. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever tried to look after the rest of your life, I know what I found. It doesn't go all that well. And I'm sure it doesn't go all that well for you either. So we want to avoid that. It's God who begins the work and God who brings it to completion. That's what the writer is saying. It's all God. And my role is exactly what Paul tells the Roman Christians in chapter 12. And I'm going to read it to you, but I'm going to read it to you from the Message so you don't have to interpret anything. It's just plain earthy language that is used here. But here's what it says in the Message. So here's what I want you to do. This is Paul talking. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Same thing what the writer in Hebrews was saying. And God does this because God loves you, God loves me, and believes the best in us and calls us to that. And all that is required of us is to simply say yes to God. Because here's the thing. God has said yes to you. Will you say yes to God? That's the thing. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this is so challenging to read because, Father, on one hand, there's this desire to want to take matters into our own hands. And yet, Lord, we know we can't. We so need you. We so need you to work in our lives. And Father, Lord, we see here what the writer has written is that it's just a matter of us returning, that whole thing of repent, which is rethink, return, face you and say yes and follow you and follow as you lead, as you shape us, as you transform us. And so, Father, I pray for each person who is watching today, for the people who are watching here, that, Lord, that saying yes will be one of the easiest things for them to do. Because, Lord, that they'll remember that you are looking for the best in them, to see them come to full maturity in their faith as they follow you. So, Father, we thank you that you look after saving us, you look after maturing us and conditioning us. That it is you who prepares your bride. And we thank you for that, Father. So, Lord, we just say, come, Holy Spirit, come, speak to those who are listening and watching. We thank you, Jesus, for what you do. All the praise and glory to you. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.